Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Lord, my prayer now is that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth would be acceptable and be blessed in your sight. In Jesus' name, we pray that. So today is Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. 1 Samuel 10, verses 1 to 7, you will be changed. That is the consequence of living in an Easter Sunday rather than an Easter Friday world. Is because of the coming of the Holy Spirit, we will be changed. Now, we've heard a lot of news in the last 6 months or so that revival is in the air again, right? And I confess I have longed for revival ever since the last small waves of Toronto seemed to break on the sands of the seashore and disappear into the sands. And I kind of caught the back end of that, and for me, all of that was very, very positive and led me way closer into the presence of God in terms of some of the experiences that I was blessed to have at that time. But here's the thing. It's not about revival. It's about Jesus. It's not about revival. It's about Jesus. Revivals come and revivals go because God is the author of revival and He gives it and He takes it as He sees fit. And the slavish pursuit to remain in revival leads to all sorts of excesses and abuses. Revival and renewal is not ours to give or to manufacture. It is a sovereign move of the living God. It is God's. It is not even ours to try and hold on to. It is God's. We pursue and lean into Jesus, not into revival. Revival belongs to the Father. We follow Jesus. There is nothing that you or I can do outside of praying that makes revival come. Ours is to pray. Revival, though, when it does come, or renewal, is always a kickstart from the Spirit into what I call bigger and more missional things. Let me illustrate to you what I mean. Because we are very fixated on manifest signs and wonders. And when we are fixated on that, we often miss the bigger thing that God is doing. So we are focused on things like tongues and quaking and shaking and laughing and weeping and collapsing or whatever else and fluttering eyelids. But all of those things only ever point to the bigger thing. They are not the thing. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I happen to pray in tongues. Some do, some don't. I have quivered and I have quaked and I have laughed and I have cried and I've collapsed in a heap with the very best and the worst of them. But that is not the lasting fruit. Those are just the signs that point to the sign. They are also signs that we cannot contain in our mortal bodies the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when He comes in that way, all sorts of weird manifestations happen. But that's not what it's about. Let me illustrate what the bigger thing is. Who can tell me what the bigger thing was in Acts? In Acts, when the Spirit came and everyone heard every other person in their own language. Anybody willing to take a guess? It's a reversal of Babel. Babel is where people are separated according to tribe, ethnicity, and tongues. And when the Spirit comes, God reverses that, and every person who was there heard every other person in their own tongue. It's a unifying of people. That is the bigger thing. It's not to dismiss what God is doing, but it's to go, well, what is this actually about? Why are you doing this, Lord? What is the bigger thing? And the bigger thing is the unifying of people. Many of you would have seen the movie, Revolution. The Jesus Revolution, which is basically what we come out of because we come out of Calvary Chapel. Now, the bigger thing that Jesus was doing in that Jesus revolution, in the hippie revivals, is that Calvary Chapel went on to plant 1,500 churches, and the vineyard that comes out of Calvary Chapel went on to plant 2,600 churches worldwide. And so Jesus planted 4,100 churches as a result of those revivals. That is the bigger thing. And very often when we focus on the small things and the signs and the wonders and we are obsessed with them, we miss the bigger thing that God is doing. So I have been to the mountaintop, so to speak, thinking that revival had come, and I've spent time in the valleys of disappointment when it wasn't even renewal. Often, though, we have a very fixed idea of what revival ought to look like, and when it does come, it catches us by surprise. And it looks different from what we thought it would look. During Toronto, it didn't happen to me often, but it happened to me twice that I can remember, where I was so overcome with either weeping or laughter that I couldn't preach. And I remember standing in front of the congregation and trying to stop myself laughing, and a woman in the congregation said, "Oh, Mel, just let it go." And I collapsed in a heap and lay there laughing for 5 minutes. And when it was over, I got up and I was able to preach. But it's not about that. That is not the lasting fruit. In revival, there will always be manifest signs. But don't focus on those things. Those are not the big things. Revivals are not defined by the sensational outward manifestations that occur, but those things will always be there. If you study revival, if you go back into the Welsh revivals, they were always there. Often, like recently at Asbury Seminary, it's characterized by an awesome sense of God's presence. And the beautiful thing about Asbury was there was not a single human name mentioned in that at all. I don't know whether any of you noticed that. There were no high-profile people. There were no prophets. There were no apostles. There were no nothing. There was just the people and the Spirit of God. It was beautiful. In revival, we expect to see people healed, delivered, filled by God's Holy Spirit. We expect the scriptures to come alive when they preached, even when someone is unable to preach. It's incredible what happens in revival. People who have no speaking gift still speak as poorly as they've ever spoken, but God uses it in a mighty, mighty way. Because it belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. We expect the gifts of the Spirit to be fully operational so that every time we come together, Jesus is magnified through the Spirit. Now, I want to continue today, not so much with persuasive words. Now, don't get me wrong. I do believe that the Spirit is on the words that I preach. Otherwise, I wouldn't preach them, right? When I prepare, I say, "Lord, please, this is yours. This isn't mine." But in the vineyard, we believe both in proclamation and also demonstration. And we're going to ask God today by His Spirit to demonstrate His power to and in and through us. By the way, the power is not ours. The authority is ours. God's power in us translates as authority. The power belongs to God. Let's just start with who the Holy Spirit is. Because sometimes the Holy Spirit is kind of made into a kind of a woohoo, kind of shooey, kind of thing that people don't understand, right? But the Holy Spirit is not a subservient being within the Trinity. I mean, some have described the Spirit as an impersonal force, an abstract principle, a subordinate being, or even as an angel in some of the really whacked expressions. But what does Scripture say about the Holy Spirit? Sorry, he's whacked a rude term. I beg your pardon. Okay. What does God say about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is not a subservient being. The Spirit is mentioned as being on an equal level with Jesus and God. The triune God in perfect harmony. The Father can only do what the Father does if He does it with Jesus and the Spirit. Jesus can only do what Jesus does if He does it with the Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit can only do what the Spirit does if He does it with the Father and Jesus. In perfect unity, in a triune dance throughout the ages that we are invited to participate in. The triune God is in perfect harmony and relationship. The Spirit is sent by Jesus and God. In the Great Commission, Jesus tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. John 14:16-17, Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be within you." Now, by using the word another, Jesus is saying that the Father and I will send another one just like me. He's equal in power, equal in authority, equal in majesty, and equal in importance. And if we can pray to Jesus and we can pray to the Father, we can pray to the Holy Spirit as well. But his work is different from Jesus' work. Jesus' purpose was incarnation and redemption, to show us the Father and to save us. The Holy Spirit's purpose is empowerment to perpetuate that redemption by pointing the world and the church continuously to Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does, is he points to and glorifies the person of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is named by many different names in Scripture. He is the Ruach, or the breath of God, in the Old Testament. He's also the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament. He's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of the Lord, the pneumatikos in Greek, the pneuma, like what we get our word pneumatic from. That's where it comes from. He's a person. God gives life through the Spirit that dwells in you. Physical life is given through the Spirit. Spiritual life, obviously, is given through the Spirit. It is the Spirit who bears witness, John 14:26. He will teach you all things, Romans 8:26. The Spirit himself intercedes for us. When you just sit, you literally just sit and say, "God, I have nothing. Holy Spirit, come." And whether he comes as quiet as a mouse or with manifest signs, he prays through us when we don't know how to pray. Sometimes it's a very good discipline just to sit and do and say absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. The Holy Spirit has emotions. He can be grieved. He can be quenched. He loves us. He has a mind. He speaks. He knows. He has awareness. He can be lied to. He can be tested. He is a witness to Jesus. He forbids. He searches. He fills. He teaches. It is today, Lord, his filling that we are longing for on Pentecost Sunday. Come and rest on your people and come and fill your people. As I preach this message, I wonder if your posture could be one of receiving again the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come, just in my words, in our thoughts, in our collective desire to be filled by you, would you come again? John 16:13-14. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak only on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, Jesus, for he will take what is mine, and he will declare it to you." In that sense, the Holy Spirit is Jesus multiplied in every believer. The Holy Spirit is Jesus multiplied in each of us. We live in the time of the Spirit. Acts 2, the Spirit has come. Now, the reason that I give this preliminary teaching about the Spirit is because the Holy Spirit is not only central to your and my renewal or revival, but it's also central, he is central to our longevity as followers of Christ. And let me tell you this, since I've turned 60, I realize more and more that this thing is about longevity. It's about finishing strong. And so few do. Have you noticed that? So few do. If I have one prayer to ask of you as a congregation for Anita and me, is that we would finish strong. So few do, even in Scripture, in the Old Testament, so few finish strong. Jesus tells us the hour is coming, and it is now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. No one comes to Jesus unless they are drawn by the Father who sends the Spirit into the world. Just as the Father sent Jesus the Son into the world, or the triune God sends Jesus the Son into the world, so Jesus and the Father send the Spirit into the church, and the Spirit sends the church into the world. Can you see that pattern? Now, how does that happen? How are we drawn into the Godhead? Because our human inclination is to flee from intimacy, to run away from it. It only happens by the conviction and the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. In essence, renewal, revival, survival, longevity, being filled, remaining in the vine, whatever you choose to call it, is about being brought closer into the Godhead, the Trinity, by the Holy Spirit. Nothing spiritual happens in our lives without the Holy Spirit. That's almost ridiculous in its simplicity. Nothing spiritual happens in our lives without the Holy Spirit. There's a bit of a, what I would call a secular myth, where people say, well, I'm not Christian, but I'm spiritual. Now, those people might well get spiritual experiences, but they don't even know that that is the Holy Spirit at work. Everything that is spiritual is by the Holy Spirit, unless it's by some other spirit. But everything that is of God is by the Holy Spirit. The common saying that I'm spiritual but not Christian is a bit of a secular myth. Now, our passage today is from the book of 1 Samuel, and it describes the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of an Old Testament believer. When the Spirit came and then left again, right? The Spirit didn't reside in the Old Testament. The story is drawn from the Old Testament when the Spirit came to fulfill a task and then left. But now that Ezekiel's dry bones have come to life, and by the way, there's a sense, secondary sense in which we pray for the dry bones to receive life, but that prophecy was fulfilled in Acts 2 in the coming of Pentecost. That is when the dry bones come to life in Ezekiel's prophecy. And now that that has happened, how much more should our expectation be? Since we live in the era of the Spirit, the era in which we privilege to live, that the Spirit will come and reside in and with us. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. The Holy Spirit ministers. Which one of the triune God has their ministry fully here on earth right now? The Spirit. The Spirit has His ministry right here, right now. He is the representative of the triune God on earth and in people. God reveals Himself to humanity in a pre-incarnate form, but mostly the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus walked on the earth for only 33 years, but the Holy Spirit has been here since creation. Genesis 1, He hovers above the surface of the waters. Genesis 41, speaking of Joseph, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? The Spirit empowered Moses. The Spirit enabled the prophets. The judges were raised to their offices by the Spirit. The Spirit is God and the Spirit is Jesus on earth. The New Testament believers receive the Holy Spirit at conversion to Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 13. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Spirit. So I want to look at what the Gospels say about Jesus and the Spirit. Matthew 3:11, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Mark 1:8, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Luke 3:16, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John 1:33, this is He, Jesus, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Holy Spirit at salvation is different from the baptism in the Spirit. Acts 19, verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to Him, we have not even heard whether there's a Holy Spirit. Verse 3, and He said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism for repentance.
Verse 4, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus, who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. These early believers in Jesus knew enough to know that their faith in Jesus was not the promised Spirit baptism to come. They didn't yet realize that the promised Holy Spirit had been given, but they wanted to receive him fully. Verse 5, and when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. The Spirit baptism, or the filling, or the refilling, call it what you will, I don't want to get caught up in semantics, gives us God's power and empowerment for life. And when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses. Now, some Christians go through their whole lives without experiencing any kind of baptism in the Spirit. And that is a tragedy. Let me be clear. Do not overtly insist on any manifest signs and wonders and tongues and prophecy or anything else in the baptism. Often they're there, sometimes they're not. But if you ask for the Holy Spirit in full measure, then that is whom you will receive. There are people who teach that if you ask for the Holy Spirit, you get an imposter spirit. What kind of God is that? Often, that baptism comes with great manifest signs, and sometimes he is as quiet as a mouse. All we need to do is to receive him however he chooses to come. Now, also, this baptism in the Spirit is not a distinct once-off experience as some have taught it. It is a lifetime of experiences in the Holy Spirit. We do not survive on experience. Experience comes and goes. But experience is a kickstart into very, very big things often. All we need to do is to receive him. The baptism in or of the Holy Spirit is something we need on an ongoing basis all throughout our lives. The Greek is very, very clear. It is being filled by the Holy Spirit. It is present continuous. It's not once off. It is being filled. D.L. Moody said it like this, we leak. I know for myself I need refilling. And there are times where we need that. That's why there's a seasonal flow to the church calendar. We're in Pentecost. This is the time. Now, we're going to ask this morning for the baptism in or by the Holy Spirit because we need it on an ongoing basis. Please receive him again this morning as we pray for one another at the end of the service. Don't go away without receiving prayer. Don't do that. We're going to ask God to demonstrate to us the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Spirit. Now, some Christians don't know of this baptism because it isn't taught where they are. Other Christians don't believe that it still happens. Others speak out against it. I'm going to say this to you. That is very dangerous territory. Speaking out against the ministry of the Holy Spirit is exceptionally dangerous territory. And yet there are people with massive ministries who do just that. Still others think that if they receive power through the baptism, then more will be required of them. So God, I'm scared of what you're going to ask me. I had a dude who came to Alpha one day. He said, I'm not going to ask God to do any of this stuff in me. I said, why? He said, I'm scared of what he's going to ask me to do, right? So some people believe that. But all of those are a failure to understand that when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not our power at work. It's the power of God working through us. In Acts 18, Apollos was a Jewish Christian who, it says, was fervent in spirit and spoke and taught accurately the things of Jesus, but he only knew the baptism of John. Aquila and Priscilla took him aside, and they explained to him the way of God more fully. They taught him about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And he, in turn, then went to Achaia and helped those who had believed through grace. How? He taught them about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The empowerment for Christian living comes from the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We continually need to be refilled. I'll say it again. It's not a once-off event. Christian living comes from the Holy Spirit overflowing within us. The words of John or Jesus in the Gospel of John, that the Spirit will well up and overflow from within you. Being immersed in the Spirit just like we were in water baptism. There's somebody here who wants to be baptized, and I'm hoping to do this summer, maybe as early as next week. These are the streams of living water that Jesus spoke of in the Gospel of John. The Holy Spirit comes like a soaking rain. Don't think of him as a gush of water from a spout. Think of him as a soaking rain that falls on the land continuously and drenches us, and all we need to do is to stand and say, Lord, I receive. I receive again and again and again. Like any part of our physical bodies, if we don't use what's available to us, the muscles will atrophy. We do not minister in power, we minister in authority. The power belongs to God. And I want to say this to you, very often the power is seen in things like suffering. The kingdom is upside down. Very often the power of the Holy Spirit is seen most profoundly in the lives of those who suffer. Then too, the baptism is a matter of receptivity. Some are closed to it. The Holy Spirit will not generally enforce himself on you, although I have seen people who don't want it and speak out against it receive him in a greater measure than they could ever imagine. Rob, I don't know whether you were there on the day at Kenilworth when we were right in the midst of Toronto and God was moving in power and all sorts of things were happening, and there was an old guy in the congregation who went, oh, this doesn't honor God, you know, this isn't the way it should look. And he walked up onto the stage to say, this is not God honoring, and the Holy Spirit hit him on the stairs. He never made it to the top. Were you there that day? Were you there? Okay. That day in Kenilworth. And his testimony after that was, well, I didn't believe this stuff, but hey, now I do. The only thing that keeps us from fully becoming what God would have us become is our fear and our doubt. Do not fear. The most repeated phrase in Scripture, Old Testament and New, do not fear. Why? Because God knows we do fear. That's why he says it to us so often. Do not fear. Do not fear. He says it over and over. Jesus says it over and over. The Apostle Paul took a young man with him on his missionary journeys and trained him. He wrote a letter of encouragement to him and he said, Timothy, remember the genuine faith that you have and your mother and your grandmother had before you. Remember and then stir up the gift of God which is in you by the laying on of my hands. Use your spiritual gifts in essence. Timothy, I know you're a quiet, unassuming, humble, young dude, but remember that you are baptized in the Spirit and God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Use the gifts that he's given you. It's in our weakness that we become strong, and the power of God through the Holy Spirit is used in us. Use your gifts. Prophesy. Now I'm going to talk about that very briefly. I've spoken about that before. The prophetic world has gone crazy. Prophecy is meant to happen here, in this space, to be weighed and tested here in this space, in the local church. I do not personally believe in an order of prophets and apostles who are not affiliated to the local church. Okay. You may differ from me, but that's where I stand. Use your gifts. Use your gifts, whatever they are, prophecy, speak in tongues, discern the spirits, lay hands on others, be healed, get a word of wisdom, be filled by the Spirit, get a word of knowledge, get the Holy Spirit, lay hold of him however you can. Lay hold of the Holy Spirit however you can. We're going to be praying for that for one another afterwards. Lay hold of the Holy Spirit. Do not be fearful. And you will be changed. There is, I think, a kind of a naturally supernatural progression in all of this. Do you remember the difference that Jesus made in your life when you first came to him? Can you remember that? Many of you? When you made that decision? I mean, we've all got a testimony, right? How we were before we accepted Jesus. Now we are now. Now we're not all called to be evangelists, but we are all called to bear testimony. Test yourself and see whether you still have a testimony. Because if we don't have a testimony, we need to self-check. Because we are being saved and we will be saved. We are being saved. Now, before I received the gift of Jesus, I was very arrogant in most things. Very, very arrogant. But fearful and doubting concerning my eternal well-being. And then I saw that Jesus was good enough because I knew I had failed. And after I accepted Jesus, a transformation took place. My wife will attest to that because she lived with me beforehand. And I was changed. I became a different person. A transformation took place. I became sure. I had a new assurance and I wanted to tell everybody about it. In fact, I did tell everybody about it, much to my rugby mate's annoyance. I used to stand in the pub over a beer and tell them about Jesus. I had a powerful transformation. And I knew that God did the supernatural because I came to faith through an open vision, which is like a weird thing where everything disappears. And I'm not going to go into that again. I've told you a few times. So I knew that God did the supernatural. I received my first baptism by the Spirit some years later, though. But that's pretty technical because that open vision was some kind of baptism in the Spirit. Don't get too technical about this stuff. And where we were in fellowship at that time, we were never taught anything about the baptism in the Spirit. Nothing. But I began to read. I'm an avid reader. I read books, many of them. And I read 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 repeatedly. I went to early Vineyard meetings and to Anglican renewal meetings. And I heard people praying and singing in the Spirit like some of us were doing earlier here today. I knew that there was something to this baptism in the Holy Spirit. So I began to seek after it on my own because I wasn't being taught on it without any outside instruction. I plagued God for certain things that he eventually gave to me. I think he got tired of me. He got tired and said, okay, I'll give you this. You know, I'll give you a kick up the trousers as well, but I'll give you this. And I plagued him. I plagued him for them. It's like the persistent widow with the judge. I said, Lord, I want this thing. Give it to me so that I can worship you and glorify you. I knew there was something to it. Matthew 7, 9, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Who asking for the Holy Spirit will get a different spirit? How dare you teach stuff like that? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I didn't fully understand at that point that all I had to do was ask, but it grew in me a hunger for the living Lord. The bigger thing, I suspect, was the hunger that grew in me. But finally, he came in that way, and I became a different person. I was empowered to do what I do now, I guess. I still need that empowering on an ongoing basis. Because by Wednesday, I don't feel the way that I'm feeling now on Sunday. Some of you might be more spiritual than me. So is this baptism in the Spirit life-changing? Well, let's ask Simon Peter, and I'll close with this. I think I can kind of see it now. A news conference on the temple stairs on the day of Pentecost. Shlomo Ben Schnauter, reporter for the Jerusalem Tatler, is doing the interview. Oy vey, excuse me, sir, can you tell me what is happening here? Yes, I can tell you. What is everyone in that upper room? They're all drunk. Well, all I can tell you, Shlomo, is this. I walk with Jesus. He changed me from a fisherman to a fisher of men. I was a big talker, always the first to speak out on any subject. I cut off a man's ear once. And even though I was an arrogant loudmouth, I was the very first to run when they accused me of being with Jesus. I was about to give up on him when they crucified him. And then we saw him alive after we knew he had died. And he told us to come here and wait for the promise of the Father. And so we came here and we've been here for 10 days praying. Oh, and then what happened? What happened then? Well, we were sitting there when we heard a noise like the wind. And we saw tongues of fire on each one of us. And people started laughing and crying and praising God. And all of us started talking in some kind of language we didn't even know, but other people understood. The next thing you know, I'm standing on the temple steps preaching words that I don't even remember that I remembered. People started getting nervous and asking questions and wanting salvation. And before you know it, 3,000 people bowed the knee to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is God's agent of change on the earth. If you've been taught different, and this is a challenge always in Vineyard churches, because Vineyard churches, people come from everywhere. They come from Catholic backgrounds, cessationist backgrounds, Presbyterian backgrounds, Baptist backgrounds, fully, truly, Heshua, Spiritist backgrounds. They come from everywhere. And so you've got this mishmash of people who've been taught different things. If you've been taught something different, the Holy Spirit is God's agent of change on the earth. Without His ministry, we would not have been drawn to Jesus. Without His seal on our lives, we would not know that we are children of God. Without His witness in our hearts, we wouldn't be assured of eternal life. Without His guidance, we wouldn't know the truth. Without the baptism in Him, we will make very little impact on our world. But somewhere, somehow, we have forgotten the kind of church that we're supposed to be. Because what I see in Scripture, despite the suffering and martyrdom of the early church, or more likely, probably exactly because of the suffering and the martyrdom of the early church, is a Holy Spirit-filled church of God standing for the kingdom and pounding on the gates of hell that cannot prevail against us. Satan cringes at the mere prospect of one believer rising in faith against the power of all the satanic forces in this world. And we are given the authority to tear down the strongholds that He has been building in the minds of people since the fall. The enemy wants to conform us and the world and deform us in sickness and in sin. The Holy Spirit has come to form us, to conform us, to transform us, to inform us, and to keep reforming us. In power to authorize us to be in the kingdom of God, ready to take on the enemy's strongholds and tear them down in Jesus. We've been given that authority. Jesus came that we may have life and have that life more abundantly. And that abundant life only comes through the baptism in the Holy Spirit and active participation in the advancing of the kingdom. Rob, I'm going to ask you to come back up here, and we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit would rest on us again, and then we will pray as the Spirit guides us to pray. If the worship team could come back, I'd appreciate it. Thank you. Let's spend some time worshiping together, and then we'll see what God wants to do with us.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.